Well, thank you for joining in today, whether you're here live or live online. We're glad that you're here. You know, if you were raised in any kind of a church similar to like what I was raised in, you discovered that becoming a Christian is easy. Becoming a Christian is easy. It costs virtually nothing. And that's why it's so amazing. The price has been paid for by Jesus. You simply receive the free gift of forgiveness. And then you can call yourself a Christian. Becoming a Christian is easy. But it's interesting, in the pages of the Gospels, and when you read Paul's letters, you don't read anything about anybody becoming a Christian. In fact, just to double check it, yesterday, day before, whenever it was, I ran a search throughout the whole Bible. Of course, I knew it wasn't going to show up in the Old Testament, but hey, you just want it covered, right? From the table of contents to the maps. And the word Christian in Scripture is only found three times. Did you know that? Three times. Twice in Acts and once in 1 Peter 4. But it's interesting. First century Christians didn't call themselves Christians. That's what non-Christians called Christians. In fact, whenever the term first came out, it was virtually a derogatory term. It meant one associated with Christ, or one who is like Christ. Little anointed ones, little Jesuses running around. It indicated a way of life. And so in telling how the label originated in the book of Acts, Luke clarifies what it meant then, but it doesn't clarify maybe what it means today, right now. But this first happened in the city of Antioch. And he writes in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, he says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, who were the disciples? The disciples, we're not talking about the 12 apostles. They weren't in Antioch. Even when persecution hit Jerusalem, back in Acts chapter 8, they all stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else scattered. But they stayed there. In the Gospels, the term disciples always referred to Jesus' followers, people who followed Jesus. There was something unusual about these people that set them apart from the idol-worshipping majority in Antioch. They realized that these people in Antioch, we're here, you know, this is our city, and we've got these people come in, and they're not like us. They don't do things. They don't worship at our temples. They don't worship all of our gods. They don't live life the way that they do. They live different lives. And so, you know, word spreads, and oh, Jesus, huh? Okay, so you've got these people, little Jesuses running around, little Christians. Oh, you're a Christian. The same kind of derogatory label attached to it. It's starting to begin now in our country. In Antioch, the unbelievers called the disciples of Jesus Christians. This is challenging to all of us. I mean, you may be comfortable claiming the badge of Christian the way we use the term, but let me ask you this morning. Are you a Jesus follower? Are you a Jesus follower? I'm a Christian. No, but that's not necessarily the same thing. Are you following or merely believing in Jesus? Pastor, do you have to go there today? Isn't today a holiday? Can we shoot off a few fireworks? Woo, 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 you know, and just asking the question. Because when you understand the sacrifices that were made because of the stance that was taken 245 years ago today, Are we following Jesus or merely believing in Jesus? Am I following Jesus' example or am I just trying to set a good example? And you do understand the problem with that because the standard of good changes. Because it used to be there was a commonality in our country and culture. We understood what good was. There was an ethical standard that people adhered to whether they were Christians or not. Right was right and wrong was wrong. But now you have what the Old Testament prophets began to speak of was happening in their day, because you understand all history is cyclical. It just keeps repeating itself over and over again. People don't learn, and they want to cherry pick history. But back in the one of the ancient prophets' days, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And that's exactly what's happening now. So we've got to do more than just try to be a good example. We've got to be actual followers of Jesus. Becoming a Christian is easy. It won't cost you anything. But following Jesus, well, that'll cost you something. It costs some people more than others. And the ones that it costs the most are the ones who've made the most difference. Jesus came to introduce the kingdom of God to earth, to reverse the order of things. So to follow Jesus requires followers to live in a different direction, to live counterculturally. Counterculturally? I'm not sure. Anyway, you get it. This morning, I want us to begin, and I have so much that I want us to do in the month of July, and that I feel is vital for us as a congregation. But what can you do? There's only a few Sundays in July. So the schedule has been changed, what was normally going to happen. And, you know, we're going to try to redeem that. Let me just jump to coming attractions. One of the things we need to do, first of all, very likely we may pick one of these Sunday evenings and just come together for a prayer service. We need to come together and pray. And not just for the things that are happening in our country, but you understand, we as a congregation. I don't personally know anybody living in Washington, D.C. and working in government. I mean, if I do, I don't remember. And yet we have an obligation to pray for what happens there and in Topeka and all authority we need to pray for. But you understand, we are called together to do something here in our area. And that's why there are churches all across this land. If each of those churches pray and hear God and do what God tells them to do, we will affect our nation. But we have a responsibility right here. We cannot lose sight of our own Jerusalem being so concerned about Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to take care of home business too, right? Okay. That being said, coming out of COVID, and I apologize, you know, again, we kind of just at the last moment say, hey, let's go ahead and do a 4th of July. Let's start bringing back people together. And it was a last-minute decision. I realized that people had plans and couldn't make it. And I trust we didn't make you feel bad over that. But you got to start somewhere with something. And so we just jumped. But we are going to move back this fall to a full slate of activities and outreaches. And the next big one that's coming up is Camp Bugs Life. Make no mistake about it, we need to reach children. We need to reach children. We need to reach their families for Jesus. And yet at the same time, I can't tell you the sense of urgency. Again, Old Testament prophets, they referred to it, and preachers of old referred to the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord that's on me, that we need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to prepare the ground for the seed to be sown in people's lives that will bring forth fruit. This is serious business. And it requires people who are on time and on target. That is, in a timely way, hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And with great joy, but with a sense of urgency, moving into all that God would have us to do and reach the people that God is bringing to us. And being faithful in that. All right, well, I'm way off track this morning because this is just kind of the foundation of the things that I want to lay out over the next few weeks as we head toward this mark of re-engaging at the end of COVID. And make no mistake about it, coming out of that transition, it's going to need some prayer. It's going to require some strategy and some intentionality in what we do and how we go about it, all with great grace and joy upon our lives. That's what's needed. So anyway, the world doesn't understand what we do or why we do it. They don't value it. But just because they don't get what we do and they don't value it, they poo-poo it. Listen, that attitude is permeating too many believers' lives. Because when the world says, well, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you waste your time? Why are you involved? Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you do this? It's, you know, and becoming very critical, and not just critical, but now hostile to who we are and the way we live and what we do. So this will be review for so many of us, but I think it's important, as Peter said in 2 Peter, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, because I want you to have an abundant entrance, a great reward when you enter in to heaven. So we can't allow the world's attitudes to affect us. So let's begin Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The scripture says, let us not give up. Don't give it up. Meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Listen to me. Yeah, we're going to tie this in with our meetings together, Sunday mornings and otherwise, so small groups, that kind of thing. Encourage one another, not berate one another, put one another, you weren't here last Sunday. Don't even go there, please. That's not what we're talking about. If we had time, I could probably preach a whole message just on ways to encourage one another, just in this one area. But you believe the Lord's coming soon? Okay, well, let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I see it approaching. We need to set aside regular times to meet together for worship, for renewal, for success in the life that Jesus has given us. Otherwise, we'll fail, we'll fumble, we'll squander our opportunities. We won't know what to do with them. We'll bury what the Lord has given us, instead of putting it to use and seeing it multiply. But too many people question the value of church services and church ministry. And this is seen in at least the two ways that I'm going to focus on this morning. The first one is that the world around us, the culture around us, and again, is permeating too many people in the church. They see it as a waste of time and resources to serve God. The world around us sees it as a total waste of our time and our resources in serving God, what God has called you to do as an individual, what God has called us to do collectively as a church. The world doesn't value that. Do you value that? Do you value what God's called you to do? Do you value what God has called us to do as a congregation and your role in it? Classic example of this, there are many in scriptures, but the one that I always go back to because it's a scenario that is really familiar, was Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5, you have Moses and Aaron encountering Pharaoh. This may be the first time. But in this interaction that takes place over several chapters, these all represent different things beyond themselves. Pharaoh is a type of Satan in this particular context. And Egypt is a type of the world system, the way the world lives and thinks and does things and thinks that things ought to be done. Well, anyway, let's read here from it. It says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now, this is where Moses comes and confronts the king of the world system, the God of the world system here. This is what the Lord says. In other words, this is the will of God in the matter. God's word reveals his word to us, his will to us and for us. And notice he says, let my people go. I mean, you are drawing a line in the sand right there and making a declaration. This is punching Pharaoh right in the face. These are not your people. You've enslaved them, but they're not yours. They are my people. Never forget who you are. I don't care what Washington does or what Topeka does or local government does. You need to remember who is your God. Even functioning, living in adversity, you got to keep your eye on God and don't even go to the whining and complain, why is all this happening? You understand still how good we have it to most believers in the world? To whom much is given, much is required. So let's not squander it. Let's not waste it. Let's be about the Father's business. He says, let my people go to hold a festival. In other words, he says they're going to come to worship, praise and worship and service. Listen, we are responding to the Lord's call, fulfilling the ministry that he's committed to us. That's why we're God's people. That's why we live the way that we live. He says again, let my people go. It's really sad because too many born-again, spirit-filled Christians are in bondage to Satan and to the way the world does life and business and just lives. And they don't even see it. They don't recognize it. What? Let's see how God's people get into this kind of bondage that steals from them. We see this in how Israel became slaves in Egypt. Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so the land was filled with them. Then a new king, a new Pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph. You know, Joseph, remember, you know, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He was number two in the kingdom. Well, he's died and, you know, many years have come to pass. Anyway, passed. And now a new king didn't know about Joseph, wasn't in their memory. He came to power in Egypt. And he says, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join with our enemies. They'll fight against us and leave the country. So what did they do? Well, good government bureaucrats are the same. I don't care if it's ancient Egypt or if it's in Washington, D.C. today. Make no mistake about it. There is a spirit of bureaucracy that just doesn't affect national bureaucrats. You can find bureaucratic type people under that influence. Local school boards, little trust groups, all kinds of things. There's a spirit that comes over. Some of these are good Christian people. They just don't understand that they're being victimized. And they don't know how to fight against it. Because if you don't know what it is that you're fighting against, you're not going to be effective fighting against it. Taking a stand against it. So anyway, so what do? It says that let's just read here. They put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Now, I'm going to explain this in just a minute. And they had the Israelites build Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Let's go back and see how this happened. Because it says they put slave masters over them. It's interesting. Years ago, I was studying this. And, okay, wait a minute. Let's just slow down here and let's look at this. And it literally, slave masters in the Hebrews is princes of tribute. Princes of tribute. In other words, tax collectors. They taxed. You understand, whenever, you know, it's not like the movies portray so often that these Israelites, you know, were like so many other slave-type cultures, that they were living in some little tent somewhere that were just, you know, ragged and had holes in the roof and, you know, they had nothing. And no, these people still lived in the best part. They lived in Goshen, the best part of Egypt. They had houses. They had swimming pools in the backyard. You know, they owned businesses. Pharaoh saw their value. Remember what he said. If war breaks out, they side with our enemies, and then they end up leaving the country. Why would you concern? If you're so concerned about them doing war breaking out, and then you have them people internally siding with your enemies, why wouldn't you just want them to leave? Just let them leave anyway. Because of the value that the Israelites brought to the Egyptian economy. And so these people, many of them would, you know how taxes started out. All right, all you Israelites, you're foreigners in our nation, and in order, because you have the benefit of living here and making a good living, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, you have to give the government 1 hour work a day. Okay, for the privilege of living here? Okay, all right, we'll just do that, sure. Well, how many of you know taxes never go down? So you're up now to, all right, this year you've got to give 2 hours to the government. And then 3 hours. Then pretty soon, all their day is spent. Now, let me tell you what's insidious about this in Satan's. Because God blessed the people of Israel in Egypt, didn't he? He blessed them. That's why they're prospering, they're flourishing. Not just people-wise, but in their impact upon their nation. And this is what scared them. Because they were able to do what many Egyptians couldn't do in their own nation. And I would love, I could take a little bit of a shot here, you know, because there are some people who come to this country, there are some people in this country who think the deck is stacked against them. But you have people come in from other countries that flourish just fine. Where's the real problem? Not because forces are arrayed against you. At any rate, these people would go to work for the government and come back to their homes, their businesses. But after a while, they have no time, no opportunity to enjoy their home and the benefits of it. Their businesses cannot flourish. They're at a standstill because they don't have time to devote to the business. Any business owner knows that it requires a lot of your time off the actual working day to think about it. You live with it 24 hours a day. And now your attention is divided. And as James talked about in James chapter 1, double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. And this brought instability to the Israelites. And they were more easily victimized. So anyway, Pharaoh taxed their time, their labor, their strength, and their money. They had no time for God or to enjoy the things that God had blessed them with. You see, Satan can bring us into bondage or slavery, producing the same kind of results in our lives, even through legitimate activities. When they become out of priority, when we don't prioritize correctly, then things were not aligned, and then we end up losing the joy. Things become more burdensome. Our priority in life is the Lord. It's worshiping Him. This is what we're called to do. The first priority is to worship the Lord your God, Him only, with all your strength, soul, body, mind, heart, all of it. It's the first command. The second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. But our priority in life is worshiping Him, which worship is just not standing, singing songs, and lifting our hands and feeling the warm fuzzies. That's great. That's wonderful. I love it. I experienced it this morning. But that's not what worship is. Worship is the way you live. It has to do fulfilling your calling. And that includes, I hope you believe that you work at the place that God has called you to be. And that you serve a purpose there beyond just doing the job. Anyway, Satan will try to steal what you've got now. He'll work to keep you from getting eternal rewards. And if you've accumulated eternal rewards, those rewards can be lost. Anyway, Pharaoh said, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Satan and the people of the world don't know God, and they do not care what He wants. They view God and His church, that's us, and our ministry, they view it at best as a luxury. Oh, well, I go to the lake house, or I get my boat out on the weekends, or, you know, I go bowling on the weekends. You know, whatever, you know, people in the world do. You go to church on Sunday mornings. Okay. And they just put it in kind of that category. But you understand, now the world has transitioned, at least in our culture. It's not just a luxury you do. They see that you attending church is detrimental. Detrimental to who? Why? Is it detrimental because we are becoming more evil people? Are we lying more? Are we stealing more? Are we, you know, disrupting things more? No. It's not because of that. It's because they see it as detrimental to their thinking and their way of life. And while there are exceptions in Christianity at large in the United States, there are some knuckleheads out there that just don't have a lot of wisdom in the way that they go about things. But, you know, it's not even like we're standing in the way. They just know that we do not agree. And you understand, it's just not even that. You understand that it says, Paul said to the Corinthians and to us as believers, that we, by our very existence, to those who believe, we are the fragrance of life. But to those who are bent on their own destruction and rejecting God, we are the fragrance of death. We are the fragrance of death to them. Understand, that's what's at work in our culture right now. Okay? So don't take it personal. If anything, that ought to be something that we wear as a badge of honor. They're coming more and more against us just because we think and believe differently, and they want to change what we believe, what we think. But I've got news for you. You cannot live like the world. As a believer, you can try. But you are a fish out of water. You know it, and I got news for you. They may tolerate you. Oh, yeah, you okay, you're one of us. But they know. They know. And the distinctions, the contrast is becoming greater. So why don't you just embrace who you are and whose you are, embrace your ministry, and just go about loving people and living counterculturally, not as rebels, but in ministry to people. Look at Jesus. Jesus was considered, he wasn't rebellious. He lived counterculture. He lived according to the laws of the kingdom of God. And the world around him, so much of it, the established systems, that is, hated him, crucified him, killed him. Anyway, unfortunately, even other believers can be deceived and take up this view that church is a luxury, or church could even be detrimental. Maybe I just ought to stay home and study God's word for myself. Studying God's word for yourself is a wonderful thing. Do it. But I got news for you. Unless you've got other believers who are interacting with your own thoughts as you're studying Scripture, this is why we have Christian wackos, nutcases. God did not call you to live Christian life alone. We are the body of Christ, connected and joined together. You are built up by whatever joint supplies, meaning you aren't going to get it all by yourself. That's why we come together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, it says, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head when he was reclining at the table. When the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, saw this, they were indignant. Why this, say it with me, waste? They ask. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Listen, if Jesus' own disciples can buy into erroneous thinking, don't think that we can't be affected by the world's system's thinking and its pressure. Romans 12 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, our worship, our ministry is not a luxury. It's a necessity. The world needs us now. Well, Pharaoh, he didn't like what was happening. And so what he does is to make the bricks they were making, they needed hay. They needed straw in order to work the process for what they were using. So he took it away. He says, we're not going to provide that for you anymore. Go out and find what you can, but you still need to produce the same quota of bricks. So back to Exodus chapter 5, verse 13. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day. Pay your tax, just as when you had straw that we were giving you. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? The Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Just even their own language, anyway. Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce the full quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. Now, I'll just say something right now. Don't try to get along with problems and obstacles in your life that undermine God's will for you. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get along with Pharaoh. And this I just find hilarious. Verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they went looking for them. They found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials. And I'm thinking, what is this? Like you and Pharaoh were good buddies before this? Look what's happened to you people. You have sunk down to this level. And now you want to defend Pharaoh? You talk about stinking thinking. Time to wake up. This is not what God has called you to or to do. Satan deceives us, thinking this is just the way it's supposed to be. And then when we're hooked, we defend it and make excuses for the problem. I'm running out of time very quickly. The second thing that we need to look at this morning is the world around us, the world system, people in the world, they see that it's inconvenient to serve God. And that's what they're telling you. It's inconvenient. And this is actually an excuse that is probably more infectious among God's people than any of the others that we, well, the one that we looked at and any of those we could. That is inconvenient to serve God. I remember, I can't remember exactly when this was. It was either the late 70s. You understand, weather is cyclical. You know, all this nonsense today, I don't have a lot of patience for. But it's been cold before, and it's been hot before. It's been colder before, and it's been hotter before. And I remember I still remember Walter Cronkite. Some of you don't know who's Walter Cronkite, okay? He was the national news guy. He was America's anchor man back in the day. Walter Cronkite. I remember as a young teenager watching him in the late 70s on TV saying, we are 10,000 years overdue for an ice age because it was getting so cold. Well, Walt, just wait a little while. In a few years, they're going to start saying global warming, and now it's, you know, whatever it is. But the point is, a state senator in a southeastern state, he got up and publicly, he says, well, maybe what we need, at least in our state, is to conserve energy. And maybe we could ask churches to not have, because most churches were meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Maybe we could just ask churches not to have church on Sundays. Well, I'm so glad that so many of the pastors in that time responded en masse to the state senator. I doubt seriously that he was reelected, but they said, as soon as the bars, the honky-tonks, all these places, if they're willing to consider shutting down to conserve energy, then if they'll do it, we'll consider it. You see, sometimes people don't know the good that churches do. Why? Because they don't know anything about us, they don't care, and they won't investigate. They won't look to see. It's a rare thing. It's a rare thing. And even then, they always got to find something then to come back. If you find anything good in the news about churches, and usually you're not going to find it in national news, but at a local level, sometimes you will. But there's always people to criticize it. At any rate, it's inconvenient to serve God. What we have here in this situation is Jeroboam became king. After Solomon, the nation of Israel as a whole split. There was civil war, divided. And you have Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who is king over the Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. And a guy came to power there named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, he was fearful. Even though God spoke through one of the prophets and said, you'll be the next king of Israel. And if you'll follow me, the Lord told this guy, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a dynasty. And it's amazing. People want to jump all over the promise of God, but they don't want to do their part in it. So anyway, here's what happened. He told Israel that it was inconvenient for them to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. So this is what he did. So 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. So on the advice of his counselors, the king made 2 golden calves. Idolatry. He said to the people, it's too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem, O Israel. These are the gods who brought you up out of Egypt. Then he placed these calf idols at the southern and northern ends of Israel, in Bethel and in Dan. This became a great sin, for the people worshiped them, traveling even as far as Dan. The implication is that some people were traveling further to go to Dan, which is in the uppermost top of where Israel was. Mike, do you have that map? Were you able to get that? I don't know if you can see this. Dan is, my laser pointer again. It's way up at the top. And Bethel is right above Jerusalem. But you have some people over here in these corners who are traveling further to go to Dan to worship these idols than what they could have gone to Jerusalem. Yet they bought into the lie that it's inconvenient to do this. I just appreciate you taking the gravel road to get here. He reasoned, think what you could save in time and money and headache by staying closer to home. Also, you know, you could give more to God by not having to go all the way to Jerusalem. Well, you remember, you find out all through the Old Testament, Jeroboam picked up an addition to his name. He's always referred to after this as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That's the way he's always referred to from here on out in Scripture. But to disobey God, to worship other gods, self, mammon, pleasure, these led to the destruction of Israel. All right, it's time for me to quit. Let me just remind you, 2 Chronicles 15, 7 says, but you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Listen, God's way and direction may not seem to be efficient, cost-effective, or practical, but it's always best to do it God's way. It doesn't cost to serve God. It pays. You want to know what cost? Try disobeying. Try turning your back on the Lord and doing it the world's way. You'll find out how much it does cost. Don't allow the thinking of the world's culture to today around us to warp your mind. Keep your thinking renewed with God's word. Let's all stand. Listen, it's easier to be a Christian than to be a follower of Jesus. But remember, Jesus never invited anybody to become a Christian. He invited people. What did he do? He come to him and say, hey, you, follow me. Follow me. He invited us to follow him. And that is the adventure that makes life worth living. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, as we continue on this day and through this month, preparing our hearts, preparing the area around us through prayer and the things that you might speak to us to do and to say to people around us, Lord, and to share, to minister to them, to prepare things. Lord, we thank you that there is a harvest right here, and we want to be faithful in your field to bring in the harvest that you have prepared for us. So we'll prepare ourselves in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Look forward to seeing you next time.